Guys, we're going to look, I had a different sermon kind of lined up for today, but I think this one would be probably more appropriate for us to look at. And this came through, you know, my devotional time, you know, during the week. I had a number of encounters with the Lord during my prayer times where I felt him impressing upon me, you know, to encourage people. And what he was basically telling me to do was to encourage you to guard your hearts against delays and causes, you know, because delays cause discouragement, don't they? And, you know, also to guard against disagreements which can cause division. They were really, you know, in fact, encouraging encounters for me, not negative at all. And the overall thing that I believe he was impressing on me was not to give up, never to give up, but to keep looking up. So it was. And one of the scriptures I was reading was in Daniel, you know, chapter 10. And I was reading about a vision that Daniel had about a great war that was actually coming. So seeking to understand what Daniel did was he prayed for 3 weeks. He prayed and he denied himself, you know, rich foods, etc., etc. Some people say he fasted for that. I don't think it was a true fast, but he denied himself for 3 weeks. And then an angel appeared to him. And this is what the scripture says. So if you've got a Bible, you could turn to Daniel 10 chapter and, you know, and follow on. But we'll read it out from the screen. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set," and this is the angel talking to Daniel, "do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Funny how he was praying for 3 weeks, 21 days, and that's when the answers to his prayer were being resisted. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." What I came to realize when I was reading these scriptures that sometimes our answers to prayer can be delayed through spiritual opposition. So when we decided, well, let's try that, let's put that into practice. You know, so in our small group on Tuesday evening and at the prayer group on Wednesday morning, do you know, what we decided to do is we're going to pray against this. Because what we had been doing up to that point in time, we've been praying for the subjects. Lord, here's the needs. We're praying that the needs would actually come. And so the subjects we've been praying for was the family, you know, the lost would be saved, prodigals would return, houses would be sold, you know, because a number of folks were trying to sell their house and there'd been delays, jobs, some people were looking for jobs, and it just seemed to be delay after delay after delay. So inspired by that scripture, we started to pray not only for the subject, but to pray against anything that was causing delays. And you know what? We didn't have to wait long. Because Friday morning came and we started to get breakthroughs with one couple getting an offer on their house, other people coming to visit, and also someone got a job interview as well. Now, that's not the only reason for delays, you know, but let me ask you this. How many of you, do you know, are praying for something and it's not came to pass yet? Several of us. Well, we're going to minister into that today, so that's a heads up for ministry time for that. So I said it's not the only reason for delayed answers to prayer, but it was one that I hadn't even considered before. And of course, there can be other reasons, can't there? Do you know, I think it's, do you know, in my quiet times with God, that he was actually showing me that we will find moments in life where the weight and the disappointments kind of press so heavily, do you know, for some, that giving up seems far, far more easier than holding on to the promises of God. And I think that if we listen, we will hear that still small voice of God, you know, saying to us during those moments, during the noise of the delays, that don't give up because you're probably closer to breakthrough than what you actually think. What you have been praying for and believing for is probably not that far away. So you might be saying, well, why is there delays, Jamie? Why do we experience these delays? Well, the tension that you feel in the delays is not a sign of failure. It's actually the pressure of you birthing something that's holy, righteous, and pure. Wouldn't you agree that delays is one of the hardest seasons for any believer to walk through? Because it often feels like silence from heaven, yeah? Or is that just me? Okay, a few of us. When the promises of God seem distant, when the prayers seem unanswered, when every door that you knock on seems to be shut to you, it's easy to question that if you've actually heard God right. Yet in God's eyes, in the eyes of God, delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. It's sometimes divine timing wrapped in preparation. And the thing that's been prepared is actually you. So I've come to this realization that the waiting room of faith is not punishment, but it's actually training that he's doing with us. It's the space where God actually develops depth in our spirit, maturity in our trust, and stability in our purpose. Every great promise that you find in Scripture carried a process with it. A process. Think of Joseph. Joseph had the dream of leadership and ruling over his family and people, but he faced what? Betrayal, slavery, imprisonment before ever arriving at his destiny and ruling over things. David was actually anointed king as a young man, yet he spent years hiding in caves. Abraham, you know, received the promise of a son, but he had to wait decade after decade for that promise to be fulfilled. Each story that we find in the Bible reminds us that waiting does not mean that God has forgotten. It means that he's perfecting you, you know, and training you, and he's concerned for you, and he won't do that before you're ready for it. He's aligning circumstances and people and timing so that when the answers actually come to pass, it will not just bless you, but it will also fulfill his greater purposes that he has for your life. Do you know, in the waiting, God refines your motives. Sometimes he withholds a promise, not because we are unworthy, but because our hearts are not ready yet to carry that promise, to carry that answered prayer. The promise, guys, is actually sacred, and it's received. When it's received sometimes too early, it can become a burden rather than a blessing. You see, God uses delays to stretch faith beyond feelings. And so many times in our culture, we go with our feelings, don't we? Rather than the promises and reality of what God actually has for us. And he does that to deepen our reliance on his voice rather than the visible progress that we see. See, this is the petri dish. This is the, you know, where faith actually grows. This is where it's nurtured, so it is. When the outcome doesn't match our timeline, faith has to learn to anchor itself in who God is rather than what God does. Let me say that again. When the outcome does not match our timeline, faith learns to anchor itself in who God is rather than what God actually does. That's when real maturity in the Christian life begins to form within us. A faith that believes even when nothing seems to actually move. So delay, I would say delay also exposes what we truly believe about God and answers, you know, especially when answers are slow, so it does. I mean, our first reaction often reveals as to whether we see him as a loving father or we see him as a distant ruler. I want to tell you, he's a loving father. He wants to draw close to you. Another thing that I've learned is that the waiting season, it's not about inactivity. It's actually supposed to be about intimacy. It's a call to intimacy. It's an invitation to know the heart of the Father, to draw close and worship and to remember that the presence is the reward long before the answers are ever manifested. In those moments when nothing changes, do you know what God's doing? He's actually changing you. He's changing you. The quiet seasons are where your roots grow deep, not for you just to be frustrated. We need to see these as invitations. We need to see these as opportunities, not discouragements. And what is hidden in stillness will later bear much fruit if we do that when your prayer's actually answered. I'm saying this, guys, to encourage you because many, many, many Christians have given up too soon because they mistake silence for absence. And that's not true. But I've discovered that silence is often God's strategy to strengthen my spiritual muscles. So it does. See, faith cannot be tested. Do you know, it cannot be tested. It cannot be trusted unless it's went through a process. Faith that has to be tested to prove that. God often allows delay to test your endurance, to test your faith, especially when you feel yourself under the cosh, under pressure, and to prove that his word remains true, even when every natural sign says otherwise. There's things that I'm praying for, and everything is looking in complete opposite, but you know what? I know we're going to get breakthrough. I know that the Lord's coming through, you know, on this. I just have to keep battering away at that wall until that wall crumbles, even if I'm walking around it seven times before it falls. I've often found that in those times, the enemy whispers lies, telling me, you know, you've missed your chance here, Jamie, that you've misunderstood God and others are moving away ahead of you and you've been left behind. See, anyone ever been there? A few of us, yeah. Do you know it's a lie? It's a lie of the enemy. But in the realm of the spirit, every second of waiting, guys, I think of a seed that's been planted and starts to grow in your life, do you know, because it's going to bear fruit for an eternal purpose. Nothing, absolutely nothing is wasted, especially when your heart's in alignment with the Father and it remains true, it remains loyal, and it's surrendered. Sometimes what I have called a delay is actually divine protection for me. God might be holding back what I'm asking for because he knows that way, way ahead, you know, because remember, God's outside of time and he sees all the traps, he sees all the storms that the enemy wants to throw your way. And sometimes he delays that so that you're mature enough, strong enough to actually overcome them and use your authority, you know, to silence them so that the promises in your life can be fulfilled and that they don't actually destroy you. See, if I received everything that I wanted instantly, I would never learn to trust him through the process. And I think a value of heaven is that God values transformation over transaction. Let me say that again. I think a value of heaven is that God values transformation over just a transaction. He's not just interested in giving you the dream. He's more interested, can you steward it well? Can you steward it well? And so Jesus teaches his disciples all about this. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus teaching his disciples in Luke chapter 18. And we're going to pick up at verse 1 if you've got a Bible. Here we go. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that you should always pray. And what does it say? Not give up. Thank you. What did it say to this? Did you guys hear that? Not get, oh, one or two, okay. He's going to get the coffee on again. We need some energy back in this room. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, we're going to break this scripture down bit by bit. Have you ever wondered about this parable? This is a parable of contrast, okay? It's saying God is not like that judge who wouldn't give in, who wouldn't answer until the persistence, the perseverance actually came through. Jesus told this parable, and he tells us in the very first verse of Luke here why he tells it. It says why he tells it. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's what Jesus wants to say to us. Guys, pray and don't give up. Don't give up. Look up. Do you know, I learned this principle. We just went into the ministry, Linda and I. There wasn't much money. We didn't have much, and we just bought another house. And it's a, truth to form, it was a fixer-upper, you know, for us. So that's the way we could afford houses. You know, we just had to go into a wreck and then fix it up. And I had a problem with the roof, and I got a roofer in. And he's like, oh, this roof's all wrong, mate. This roof's all wrong. And it was just negative after negative, and my heart was just sinking, and my head was going down, you know, and all that. And then in a cheeky Glaswegian voice, it's like, don't worry about it, mate. Keep the heat up. Keep the heat up, big man. And I was like, keep the heat up. It's no use. It's got to fix this roof. I found out later that there was nothing wrong with the roof whatsoever. But it was in my bath, you know, that night, and that's where I go to pray a lot. I'm going in for a bath just right. I said, Lord, Lord, this is, you know, have I done, made the biggest mistake in my life, all this money, we don't have the money, fix this roof. And then I just seen his wee face, his wee cheeky Glaswegian face, keep a heat up, big man, keep. And I'm like, Lord, I'm talking to you in my bath here just now, and I'm getting this wee cheeky guy in his face, you know, thing, mate. And then I realized that was the Lord speaking to me. Because my head was down. I was looking at me and what I could achieve. And what he was saying was, son, don't give up. Look up. Look to me for the solutions. And as I did that, God brought someone along. It was a roofing engineer. And they said, nothing wrong with it. He's talking a load of rubbish. Just get on with it. So God will speak to you in different ways. And this story that we read is quite humorous when you think about it, because there's two different characters here. There's a powerful judge and there's a powerless widow. Jesus often chose a radical rascal. So he did. I couldn't think of a third R there. Radical rascal to make a point. And I think he did it for shock value when you read the scriptures. Because in verse 2, we have a description of the judge. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. In other words, this guy did not give a hoot about people. He was a hard-boiled, unsympathetic, callous kind of judge here. And then along comes a widow in distress. And then in verse 3, it says this. There was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, we don't know what the problem was. Jesus doesn't tell us about it in here. But in those days, you've got to understand that women had absolutely no rights whatsoever. If you were a woman, you didn't have any rights. And if you were a widow, you definitely did not have any rights whatsoever. You were the bottom of the social ladder. You had no resources to you whatsoever. That's what makes it so fascinating, because even in a court case, women could not be considered a reliable witness. Their voices weren't even heard. And that's what makes it fascinating, that who did Jesus appear to first? Women. He elevated women. So he did, as credible witnesses. The word widow in Greek literally means forsaken or left empty. But this woman, I love this woman, she'd probably forgiven. She was no pushover, no pushover whatsoever. She had a problem, she goes straight to this hard-headed judge, and he wouldn't give her what she wanted. And what you have going on here in verses 4 and 5 is a battle of the wills, a battle of the wills. So let's read it. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. Now I can imagine the disciples are getting a little bit of humor. They're probably chuckling at this, seeing this powerless widow intimidating this big prestigious kind of judge there. She'd no weapon whatsoever except her persistence, and she keeps going back. She becomes a nuisance, you know, bothering him, badgering him, so she does. And finally, he meets his match, and he's exhausted, and he gives in. He says, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, the word attack me in Greek literally means to give him a black eye, so it does, to bruise him. Now, I'm afraid he's probably going, oh, this lady's going to hit me if I don't. She's quite aggressive, so she is. She keeps asking and asking, and finally, just for peace and quiet, I'm just going to give in. Is that what God is saying here? That this is how, do you know, you've got to treat God, to wear him down with your prayers? Keep praying until God says, for peace and quiet, I'm just going to, you know, get you off my back and I'm going to answer your prayer. No, that's not what God's saying. Remember, this is a comparison of contrast. He says, if this heartless judge will help out, then how much more can we count on a God who loves us to help us out? And then you see in verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Interesting, isn't it? It doesn't stop it. Will not God bring about his justice for his chosen ones? Here's the condition. Who cry out to him for day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice, and quickly. The point of the story is, God is eager to answer your prayers. You don't have to beg, borrow, gripe, complain, pester him. He's saying, I'm not like that judge. I'm eager to answer your prayers. The question then comes up, why be persistent? Well, Jesus was a man of persistent prayer and constant prayer. And we're supposed to follow our leader. We're supposed to follow our master. But you would be well within your rights to ask, how come my answers aren't coming immediately, Jamie? Well, I gave you a whole list of reasons at the beginning, but let me focus on four other reasons to keep encouraging you to keep on praying when there's no answer. Four things that persistent prayer actually does for your life. Okay, here's the first one. Persistent prayer helps me focus on God. Not to remind God, but to actually remind me where the source is. God wants me to remember that He alone is the source of answered prayer. In fact, Philippians 4, verse 19 says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God wants us to see Him alone as the source of our needs and to look to Him in every circumstance and situation. When we have to pray about something over and over and over again, who is it that we look to? You see, persistent prayer, guys, is not blackmail. It focuses your attention. Have you discovered that people sometimes, they often look to everybody else to solve their problems except God? We look to our friends, we look to our family, we look to counselors, we look to the government, we look to everybody except, do you know, God at times. And we're treating Him as if He's that little red box, you know, in the case of emergencies, break glass and pray for that. Our God is not like that. He's not a box on a wall. He's the Lord of all. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, "Look to the Lord, go to Him for help." That's what persistent praying actually does. God often delays an answer to force you to focus on Him. It's almost like, I need to get their attention. Do you know, and things come into your life, and it's the sad thing is, that's when sometimes we're forced to go on our knees to Him in attention, when we should be doing that daily as a relational thing. Here's the second thing. Persistent praying clarifies your requests. A delayed answer a lot of the times gives me time to clarify, what is it that I really want? Most of our prayers are often far too vague, far too general. Oh, God, give me things. You know, we'll think of things, a new car, new pair of shoes, new iPods. Do they still do iPods? I know, I'm way out of touch. Do they? Whatever the latest thing is, you know. Do you know, God bless my life, you know. It's too general. Do you know, how are you going to know if you did it or not if it's so general? Sometimes blessings, guys, can be a problem. And you've got to ask yourself, is this what I'm really praying for? God, give me lots of problems. I can remember one of my colleagues, you know, when I was in industry, oh, I want that promotion, I want that promotion. I'm going, why? All it is problems. You know, you think your job's tough now. You know, for that, all you're going to be doing is problem solving after problem solving. And your character, you don't like to solve problems. You just want to kind of coast in life. So sometimes when you're praying, you get to think about, what is it I'm actually praying for? Do you know, excuse me. Be specific. Don't be general. I said that the waiting actually helps you refine the prayer. In other words, do I really want it? It's a test. How badly do I really want it? If I only pray once for something, the chances are I don't really want it that badly. So that kind of tests our faith. In fact, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says this, "I will test them as gold is tested, and then they will pray, and I will answer them." See, sometimes God wants to test your prayers. Do you really want it? I think time can separate deep longings from just mere whims. Do you know, so the questions I would ask, is this an earnest desire, or is this just a passing fad? I've prayed for things, and sometimes, you know, during the delay, I've decided, you know what, I really don't need that, or I really don't, you know, want that after all. It really wasn't what I needed. And so a delay is not a denial. Sometimes it's just a test. Do you know, I always think of Christians are like herbal tea bags. Christians are like herbal tea bags. You don't know what they're like until you drop them in hot water. And then what comes out tells you what's inside of them. So it is. And I've already said that God's delayed answer is sometimes to test you. It's not that He doesn't want to give it to you. He wants you to know, for you to know if you really want it. He already knows. Do you want it enough to keep on praying? Many times during a delay, you'll find that you modify your prayer, you change it, you clarify it, and therefore it becomes crystal clear to you. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, famous verse, "You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart." Nothing worthwhile is actually accomplished with a half-hearted prayer. Oh God, please give me this. Oh God, please give me that. It would be nice, God, if you could just do this. He says, "Seek for me with all your heart." He wants to know if you really, really, really want it. Every moment of frustration, guys, that you'll find when you're praying in the delay is shaping your capacity to carry more responsibility. Let me say that again. Every moment of frustration is shaping your capacity to carry more responsibility for the task that God has in front of you, the destiny that God has in front of you. Persistent praying helps you focus on God, and it helps you to clarify your request. Here's the third point. Persistent prayer, or praying, prepares me for the answers. God usually wants to do more than what you're praying for. Do you realize that? Does that surprise you? We pray for this. Pray for a ladder and he gives you a Rolls Royce. That'd be nice. You're praying for something. God wants to do it bigger. He wants to do it greater. He wants to do it more. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says this. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. What a promise. Guys, take that one to the bank. Make a withdrawal on that one. God wants to do it in your life bigger. Sometimes we ask for a small blessing and God denies it. Why? Because sometimes it's because he wants to give you a bigger one. He wants to do something greater and needs time for you to get ready for it. Didn't Jesus say, don't be amazed at these things, for you will do greater things than these? Greater things than Jesus. Guys, this is all rooted back into this prayer. He wants to do it greater, and he needs time to prepare us. I'm thankful that some of my prayers have not been answered in my time schedule, to be quite honest with you, because if they were answered, I'd realize that, if they were answered too earlier, I probably couldn't have coped with them. I would have not been ready for them at that particular time. God had to prepare me. There are changes that God wants to make in each one of us. People say that prayer changes things. True, prayer does change things. But prayer changes you more than anything else. And God is more interested in you than he is your circumstances. Many people in our world today, many churches in our world today, many Christians in our world today are praying for revival. And I hope that we are too. I hope we want to see that. We want to see our families, our friends, our work colleagues, our neighbors come to Jesus. But if revival hit Glasgow, think about this, and say 200 more people came to this church next week, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you praying for your brothers, your mothers, your fathers, your sisters, your friends? And are you prepared if they all come into this hall next week? And let's limit it to 200. Let's not go for the 3,000 like in Acts. Because you know what? It would be your responsibility, not mine's. Not mine's alone. It'd be our responsibility to look after them and to disciple them. How many of you would be prepared to step up and lead, say, a small group? How many of you would be prepared to go down the corridor and help in kids' church, help with the setup, set down? There'd be far more chairs to put out, set down, would be more classrooms to set up and set down, more chairs to do, help with the cafe because there'd be more donuts and coffee to serve, help with discipleship classes throughout the week. Would you start tithing, if you haven't, done that before? Would you increase your tithe if you haven't done that for years? Would you help to give financially to accommodate the growth that God is actually bringing, because donuts cost money, coffee costs money, etc. And I know, guys, it's tough at times financially. I know in COVID some people stopped giving, and that's okay. We totally understand that. But they've forgotten to restart giving. I would say go check what you give your money to. All that we are as a church and all that we are doing just now is preparing for what's to actually come. Preparing for what's to come. He gave us this name, Dwelling Place, for a reason. For a reason, because that's who we are, to be a dwelling place for his presence. Every Christian is a dwelling place when you think of it, if you've got the Holy Spirit. But we want to create an atmosphere. We want to create, a church where when people walk in that door, they just don't get us, they get him. They get him. He gave us a vision to become a presence-centered community who encounters God through worship, the word, prophecy, healing, deliverance, and compassion. A community that knows that they are valued, a community that knows that they are loved, a community who are equipped and changed to be sent out to bring kingdom life to your city and way beyond. That's who we are, and that's the journey that we're on. And with that statement, we've got to get prepared for our mission, to develop the culture that we need to wrap around that and to restructure where we need to in order to facilitate it. He gave us a building just down the road from here that needs renovating for a reason. I was like, God, can you not just give us one at the wrapper? That would be really nice, a nice kind of shiny building. But he gave us one that we need to renovate for a reason, where we can blend the ancient and the modern, you know, together to do something kind of differently. The delay in us being able to go into it, which will probably be next year sometime, is like a Nehemiah task of restoring not just stone and slate, but us growing closer together, building together, making space for others in this church family. It's one of the great things that Dave and Gillian have done is a family day where we're going to work together, you know, tidying up and cleaning it up, whilst some of the tradespeople come in and do the big heavy stuff, you know, for that. Perhaps he wants us to make some changes in your life, and do you know that's why there's that delay? That's why you're actually here. Often as soon as you have made the changes in your life, do you know what happens? Then the answers come. I wonder if waiting on answered prayer, it's not a matter of we're waiting on God. Could it be a matter of God's waiting on us to change? When we are ready, the doors of heaven open, and then what you tend to find is the provision and the answers come. So prayer's not this kind of tug of war with God where we're trying to convince him. Our struggle primarily is often with ourselves. Do you know, I read about a missionary who prayed for 8 years, that one person would be converted in the area where he was ministering, and not one person was converted for 8 years. But do you know what he did? He prayed every single day for 8 years. And then one day, the whole tribe made a decision to get baptized. And do you know how many people he baptized? 12,000. 12,000 people. You see, he wasn't initially ready for the blessing. God had to prepare him, and it took 8 years for God developing this man so that he could accommodate the baptizing of 12,000 people. And set up things to kind of structure and disciple them. See, God's delays sometimes to help you to focus on him. God delays to clarify your request. He delays so he can prepare me for the answer. And here's the fourth and the last thing. Persistent prayer strengthens your faith. So it does. Prayer and faith go like that, hand in hand. And faith is like a muscle, and it grows by being stretched under pressure. You're never stretched truly until you've had to wait for something. And praying persistently is faith building. It's a faith building exercise. Waiting tests your faith. It's a mark of maturity, do you know, as to how long you can actually wait. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." There it is again. He's saying, hang on, be patient, guys. The harvest is coming. Don't give up. Look up. Do you know, there's a famous story about a missionary called Rhys House. Anyone ever read any literature about Rhys House? Fantastic guy. And it's back in the last century. And when he was in England, God had called him to go to Africa. But he and his family had no money. And he kept waiting for tickets to get to London, you know, so that he could get a ship to go to Africa. And the tickets didn't come. Nobody gave him the money. And then one day God said to him, "What would you do if you had the money, Rhys?" He said, "I go to London and I get on a ship and I go to Africa." So God said, "Well, am I the source of all your needs?" And he went, "Yes, Lord." He says, "Then just go. Just go." So they stand up in church that Sunday and they say, "Hey, we're leaving. We're off to Africa. You know, and this is the day when we're going." And but what they found was they only had enough money to jump the train and go 20 miles down the road. So they did. And so they gave him a big farewell party. Nobody gave him anything to actually go. And Rhys went and brought tickets. And some of the congregation said, "We'll come with you to the first stop." And so they went the 20 miles down the road with them. And then they got off the train and they had to, you know, this is where they changed trains to go direction. And he's no money to buy the tickets to get to London. And they're sitting in the train station saying, "Man, Lord, we look foolish." And all the congregation's actually here. And God said, "Step out in faith. Step out in faith." And he's like, but we've nothing. Would you mean step out in faith? You know, and we've done it, but nothing's happened so far, Lord. And the Lord's like, we'll do it again. Do it again. He's like, but we're 20 miles from home. What are we going to do now? And God said to Reese, if you had the money, what would you do? He said, I'd buy a ticket, God. Then God says to him, well, stand in line. Stand in line for the ticket. So there's a line of 18 people in front of him. So he gets in the line like this. He stood there and the line kept getting smaller and smaller. And he's got no money. And he thought, I'm just going to look really stupid here when I get to that ticket desk. And here's what Reese said of this account. He said, when there was only two people before me, a man stepped out of the crowd and said, I'm sorry, I can't wait any longer here, but I must go and open my shop. He said goodbye and he put 30 shillings in my hand. It was the most glorious, you know, and only day, and it was only a foretaste of what the Lord would do in Africa if we would obey. After I had the tickets, the people who came with us to the train began to give us gifts of money to us, that the Lord had held them back until we had been tested and was proved to found faithful. And he says, finishes, we were singing all the way to London. See, God's timing was perfect. God's delays, guys, are not God's denials. They are there to help you to focus on God. They're there to help you clarify the vision that God's given you. They're there to prepare you for the greater blessing. They're there to actually strengthen you and test you and challenge you to develop your faith. Jesus concludes this parable. He says in verse 8, I tell you quickly, he will see justice. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Reese was a man of faith. So he was. Wasn't he talking about prayer in this story? You might be saying, God, why, Jamie, why is he now talking about faith? Well, faith and prayer go hand in hand. This story is not about praying just persistently. It's about having faith. So why does he mention faith? Because the size of your prayers, guys, determine the size of your God. The size of your prayers determine the size of your God. Do you have a big God or do you have a little God? Look at your prayer life and you'll be able to tell. What are you praying for? Is it something tiny? Something you could accomplish in and of yourself? If you've got a big God, you've got to have big prayer requests. Your persistence will demonstrate your faith, and faith and prayer always go together. Anytime there's a delay, you can know that two things are actually going on in your life. God is testing your faith. Satan's contesting your faith. Jesus admitted this. Jesus admired this widow, so he did, because she refused to give up. She was persistent. She was tenacious. She was determined. So how quickly do you give up when the answer's not immediate? Do you lose heart? Faith will always persist. How do you pray persistently? Well, the scripture shows us. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus told another parable. The purpose of the parable was the same as the one that we just looked at, and so we won't read that. It was a different parable, but it was the same truth. Keep on praying. Don't give up. And at the end of that parable, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 9, he says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if you had son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So guys, if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father know how to give us gifts? Keep on asking, guys. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. What we do is we often play trapdoor runaway. Anyone ever done that? Just my misspent youth. We got them trapdoor and then we run away from that. Keep on asking. How many people would you talk to on the phone and let it, if it only rang once? You've got to keep on, haven't you? Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Not to convince God, not to wear God down, but for our benefit. Let me finish with a kind of hero of mine, a guy called Daniel Boone. Anyone ever seen Daniel Boone, the movie? Daniel Boone was a famous settler. He was an outdoorsman. He lived in the Kentucky area, and he traveled all over the wilderness before it was developed. And one day a man asked him, says, have you ever been lost, Daniel, out in the wilderness there for yourself? And Boone answered, no, I've never been lost. I've been bewildered at times. Sometimes I was bewildered for days. and sometimes even up for a week. But do you know what I just done? I kept on going until I found my way home. Have you ever felt that way? You're bewildered, you don't know what's going on, but you just keep on going. Maybe you feel like this widow, powerless, hopeless, helpless. The point of this story, the point of this talk, don't give up. Hang in there. Don't give up. Look up. Don't despair. Turn to prayer.